Hello, and welcome to the online worship experience for Discover Life Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am so glad that you are here with me today to walk through Scripture and spend some time reflecting on legacy. Let's pray. God, we just are so grateful to be in your presence. Often in the chaos of life, we forget that you are with us always and forever. And God, as we spend time in your word today, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see your hand at work. God, we know that it is a wonderful truth. You've already walked this path we now follow. You've known hardship, temptation, and suffering. And with that knowledge buried deep in our hearts, God, we follow you in confidence. And we have that confidence for when difficult times arise, when we are faced with challenges. God, we are looking, help us to search and find and follow your footsteps, to follow after your heart. This is our prayer. In your name, amen. If you have any sort of online presence, you have seen being posted more and more frequently something along these lines. 2021. Finally, hindsight is 2020. It's in memes, it's in posts, people have written it in comments about how finally now in this new year, our hindsight is 2020. For the first time ever, our hindsight is 2020. And I've spent some time thinking about what the legacy for the year of 2020 has been and is as we walk into this new year together. For most of us, it was a difficult year. For a lot of people, it involved hardships, whether financially, interpersonally with your family, having to spend lots of time cooped up in the house together, or maybe at work with extra stressful burdens being placed on you, expectations, demands being placed on you. Unlike anything we've seen before, a word that got used a lot in 2020 was unprecedented. These are unprecedented times. They've never happened like this before, at least not in our recent memory. So when we look back on 2020, its legacy is not always joyful, and it's often painful. For many of us, 2020 was a lonely year. A year when we stopped receiving hugs from our church family. A year when we stopped being able to meet together for holidays. It was a rough time. And as we look into a new year, that doesn't immediately mean that all of our trials are over or that everything has been magically or miraculously fixed. Yet it is a fresh start, a new start, a chance for us to focus on our priorities and turn this year into something we hope it will be. Growing up, I fell in love with the subject of history. All history, but specifically the stories of people who lived before I did. Now, this started as a love of story tapes. It started as a love of stories and slowly blossomed into a desire to know how people lived in different cultures and times and places, the things they cared about, what their daily lives looked like. And that was something that was fostered in me as I moved the summer our family moved between my 6th grade and 7th grade years. And at our new school in Modesto, we had the same history teacher for both 7th and 8th grade. They had a really awesome thing at the time where they swapped the 7th grade homeroom teacher, taught all the classes for 7th grade except history, and then he taught science for the 8th graders while we learned history from the 8th grade teacher. And my 8th grade teacher had his doctorate in history. His name was Dr. Utt. and he loved history so much. It was evident in the books that he assigned us to read, the projects that we did in class. He organized tours every year, alternating between going through New England and going through DC and all the different Smithsonians. It was incredible. And that, more than anything else in my life, alighted this joy, this passion for understanding people who live differently than I do, who in the past faced things that I haven't had to face in my life. This passion for history is a legacy from that eighth grade teacher to myself. And the way that I spend time now is often reading things about historical figures, spending time continuing that education on my own. I'm sure I've shared with you at this point, I love listening to stories. And back in the 90s, it was story tapes, and now it's the Audible app on my phone or any other form. There's a few podcasts I love that are history-based as well, and that's how I enjoy spending my time. I love that I can listen while I'm doing other things, whether it's washing dishes or taking my dog for a walk, or cleaning or laundry or whatever. I always have stories playing, and probably at least a third of the time, it's just history. Biographies, autobiographies, looking at the lives of others, learning from their experiences and being blessed and challenged by their legacies. This last year for my birthday, one of my greatest wishes was to see Hamilton, the musical. I hadn't been able to see it in person, but this summer it came out on the streaming platform Disney Plus. And so for my birthday, I wanted to watch that. And I was able to do that, and it made the day for me. Because here, sitting with a few friends, eating good food, we watched this incredible musical about the life of Hamilton. It was a wonderful experience, and I've been able to watch it a few times since then. And each time I learn more and I soak up more. It's so dense. I read an article reviewing Hamilton, and it said that if it were a typical musical that you would see on Broadway, that this musical would be at least 5 hours long because of how compact the information, lyrics, and songs are. There's just so much there to learn from. Now, I do want to give you a heads up. A few of the songs in Hamilton do have explicit lyrics, but on Disney Plus, almost all of those have been changed or muted on that streaming platform, at least. But one of the things, the focuses, the pinnacle for Hamilton the musical is as it builds to its final two songs, both of the last songs deal with this idea of legacy. Lin-Manuel Miranda, who wrote and starred in Hamilton, has these lyrics in that second to last song, which is called The World Was Wide Enough. He says, legacy. What is a legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden that you never get to see. I wrote some notes at the beginning of a song that someone else will sing for me. And that really struck me when I heard those lyrics. This idea that our legacy is something that we don't experience for ourselves most often. It is experienced by those who follow, by those who come after. Planting seeds in a garden that you never get to see. Today we're going to be looking at two kings and what their legacies are for us today. Our first king is Herod. He's often mentioned during Advent, during the Christmas season, and this would be Herod the Great, because there's more than one King Herod in our histories. Herod actually named one of his sons after himself, not surprisingly. So Herod the Great and what his legacy was. Now, it may be hard to see on the screen, but I pulled up a very brief chart of his family tree. It only has four of his wives up here, and he ended up having somewhere between 9 and 11 wives. A few of them are unnamed, so we're a little unsure as to their identities. He had multiple children by most of his wives, and of course, they went on to have many descendants as well. We don't know exactly what Herod looked like, but this is one of our best guesses. This is a bust from the time period that is believed to be Herod the Great. So we don't know 100% for sure, but most historians are comfortable saying that this is probably a sculpture of Herod the Great. I also want to give you some background as to where Herod's family came from. As you can see here, we have a map of Israel at the time of Jesus. And just to give us some perspective, up here at the top here is the Sea of Galilee. And down here, we follow the Jordan River all the way to the Dead Sea, which is down here. We have Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and down here may be hard to see, but it says Idumea, and that is where Herod's family came from. His family were Idumeans. He was not ethnically a Jew. He was from the land of Idumea. And one of the things that is left behind by Herod the Great in his legacy is some of the most amazing architectural wonders for the time period, and even for today. We're going to be looking at some of them, but I just want to explain a bit of where they take place. So we have Jerusalem right here, and this is, remember, the hometown for King Herod. He ended up building lots of different palaces and escape places all the way from Jerusalem south to his homeland. Just in case he ever got in trouble with Rome, he would have places to fall back to on his way home to Idumea. Now, one of the most amazing things that Herod contributed to is the restoration of the Second Temple. This is the temple that would have existed during the days of Jesus. And Herod was instrumental in its renovation and complete restoration. He built it even to a larger and more grand scale than the temple of King Solomon. This is a model that was built to scale. As far as we know, everything here is accurate. You can look up images online to see in greater detail the incredible wonder that Herod accomplished here. Another place that Herod built with incredible architecture is that of the Herodium. Now, this is an artist's drawing or rendering of this, but you can see that there are trees and pools of water and pavilions. And in the background, you can see this kind of mountain with something like a castle on top. Now, I'm going to show you ruins from that castle on top. And this is what it looks like today. So as you can see, there have been roads built, but it's this mountain, and in the middle of the mountain is created this incredible, incredible structure with pools and places to eat and play and be refreshed, storage places of water and food, incredible luxury, incredible attention to detail. Another one of Herod's wonders is what is known as Masada. And I also encourage you to look at pictures of this as well. This is on the side of a mountain. If you're catching a theme here, again, these were built not only as palaces, but as places of safety and refuge for any potential danger that he would face personally. But it is a three-tiered palace. And interestingly enough, this one even had a synagogue on top. Back in 2012, I was blessed to be able to go on a tour to the Middle East, and I was able to tour Masada. It was incredible, incredible to see the detail and the thought that went into this project. And then we get to this place is called Caesarea Maritima. And I was also blessed to be able to visit. This is an artist drawing of what it would look like in Herod's day. Today, it's more ruins than anything else, but they did a man-made pier. There was a Roman theater for the arts. Over here is the Hippodrome. They had temples. They had pools. They built their own pier out into the water to create a better and more comfortable port city than existed there naturally. Incredible, incredible legacies. Also, another thing that Hegra did that he's known for, he's the reason why at the Olympics we offer first, second, and third places. In Rome, for their chariot races and their hippodromes, they would only offer first place. And so to get the best charioteers to come and race here at Caesarea, Herod invented first, second, and third places to be awarded to those who came and raced. It's an incredible thing to think of someone who lived 2,000 years ago, and we still have all of these different structures and pieces of history because of their life. When it comes to family, Herod didn't do so well. His friend Caesar Augustus said this quote. He said, "It is better to be a pig in Herod's house than to be one of his sons or wives." Better to be a pig in his house. You might be shocked and wonder why. That's a strange thing for Caesar to say about his friend's family. And it's because Herod had a habit of killing off wives and children he thought were a threat to him, he thought might be conspiring against him. When we were at Caesarea Maritima and we saw his palace, it was incredible. And our tour guide was showing us the different pools. There was a freshwater pool, a saltwater pool right on the edge of the sea where when the tides came through, it would refreshen the water of the pool, the saltwater pool. And at that time, our guide shared a story with us about how one of Herod's favorite ways to deal with those he didn't like was invite them over to dinner and then ask them to go swimming. And it was rude to say no, so people would oblige and go swimming, and then he would have them drowned in his pool. This is the kind of legacy, stories that are told 2,000 years after he died. This is what's left. Incredible architecture, but also death and destruction. When we look at his story, the story of Herod in the Christmas story, in our Advent story, it's just as unflattering. In Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18, it says that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all of the boys who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is Herod's legacy in our Christmas story. Death and destruction. Not a legacy we want to follow or continue. But thankfully, we have another king to look at. And this king is Jesus. And as you will see shortly, his legacy is very different from that of King Herod. Here is a chart of Jesus' family tree. On the one side, you have his genealogy from Matthew, and you have on the other side here his genealogy through Luke, going through Joseph and through Mary. This is his lineage. These are the people who came before him. And he is their legacy. But what did Jesus look like? We don't know for sure. For this slide, I thought about putting a person with just an outline and a question mark. But I ended up using this slide from one of my favorite places to get biblical images from. And it's a picture. If you follow in the stories, the person they say is Jesus, so the actor who portrays Jesus is this man right here. And he's walking away from you, and you can't see his face, and you don't know how tall he is. You don't know what he looks like, the color of his eyes. Because we don't know. Originally, when films were made back in the day, they would never even portray Jesus' face. One, out of respect and reverence, and two, because we don't know what he looked like. We're going back to the map here to see where home was for Jesus. He lived here in Nazareth. This is where he grew up. And he spent most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. So at the other end of the country from where Herod the Great originated, grew up, and lived. We don't have places that we can touch and look to say Jesus was here with 100% certainty. He touched this rock. He walked this road. One of the closest things we get to in Israel, they have a place called the Jesus Boat. And this is a boat that was excavated from the Sea of Galilee, on the rim of the Sea of Galilee. And it dates to the time of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why it's so popular and why it's called the Jesus Boat. We don't know that he was there or that he touched this boat. He could have, but there's no way for us to know because he didn't carve his name into the side of it. He didn't leave it for all to see carved into a mountain like Herod did. We just are excited because it's from the same time period and the same location where Jesus lived and ministered. Being that close to Jesus gets people excited enough so that they create an entire museum to celebrate something that close to Jesus. But what does Scripture have to say about Jesus' legacy? In Luke 9:58, it says that Jesus replied that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's his material legacy that he's talking about. He doesn't have anything to leave behind, tangible, physical belongings. He didn't have a place to lay his head. So what is Jesus' legacy for us? Thankfully, we don't have to guess. Jesus spelled it out himself as he was beginning his ministry. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus stands up in a synagogue to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what his ministry was. This is what his legacy is. If this was Jesus' mission, to do these things, to proclaim good news, to proclaim freedom and recovery of sight for the blind, to set oppressed people free, then that is also his legacy. People who follow in his footsteps in that way. In John, at the end of John, Jesus has a few words as he's summing up his ministry and his life on earth. He has some words that he is praying to God over his disciples and over his own life. In chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, it says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." At the end of his life, he wasn't concerned about how much money he had or if he had left enough of a permanent physical legacy in his world, in this world. His concern was that people know God the Father through him, and that they would be loved by God, and that they would know they were loved by God because God loves Jesus and God loves us. This was his concern. This was his desire. In John 21, verse 25, is first we have here on the screen. John summarizes his version of Jesus' legacy. He says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So now for the verse on the screen, where John, the Revelator, summarizes in his view Jesus' ministry. He says that there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. So much of a life of 33 and a half years. And he didn't leave behind palaces or sculptures of himself to remind us of his imperial legacy. Yet people who walked with him for no more than 3.5 years share that if they had written everything down, the world could not contain his deeds. So what? What now? What do the legacies of Herod and of Jesus mean for us? One small part of the legacy of my 8th grade teacher is that I love history, and that I spend time continuing to educate myself on the stories and lives of others. The last song in Hamilton has lyrics that say this: "And when you're gone, who remembers your name? Who keeps your flame? Who tells your story?" And then later it says, "Who lives, who dies? Who tells your story?" This is something that not just Herod was concerned with, or maybe even Jesus. It's something that a lot of people experience. Who will tell your story, the story of your life, of your legacy? Herod left an incredible legacy of architecture and scientific wonders that the world had never seen before. And yet, his legacy, from our point of view, in addition to some ruins and some amazing archaeological finds, is mainly death. The fact that he killed many, many people, including wives and children of his, anyone who seemed to cross him the wrong way, the babies in Bethlehem. Destruction and death, that's his legacy. Such a wealthy and intelligent man, and that's what he had to leave behind. And what of Jesus? Someone who was so poor that he didn't have a place to call his own. He didn't have a bed in which to rest or a pillow to lay his head on. What of his legacy? He didn't leave any tangible possessions, and yet left a legacy of love and of life. And do the followers of Jesus, do you and I, do we always get it right when we try to to honor the legacy of Jesus' life? No. How could we? We're imperfect people. And many atrocities have been committed in the name of God. And I cannot imagine how deeply that grieves and breaks the heart of God when people commit violence in his name, when people talk down to others in his name, when people feel justified for judging and excluding and not helping others in his name. Because remember, what did Jesus say his mission on earth was? From that text in Luke, he said that he is God, the Spirit of the Lord, has anointed me, Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's 2021. How will you honor the legacy of Jesus? How will you tell his story? Our benediction today is, may the love of God be the passion in your heart for others. May the joy of God be your strength when times are hard. And may the presence of God be a peace that overflows to all you meet. Amen. Be blessed, church family.